Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? It was cool, man. This morning I went for a walk kind of early, and sun was still coming up, and I was walking actually around my kids' school. If you've been with us this long, I walked around Whitley Road Elementary School and was just praying around there. You guys remember those days? If you're new with us over the last year, before we bought this building, we were meeting in Whitley Road Elementary School, and that's where it. I lived down the street, so I was just walking around it and praying for service this morning. And it was kind of cool because as I was walking, there's this big field, and it was only on this field there was water, there were some ducks playing in the water, and then there was low fog just kind of floating across that field. I mean, low fog. And as I was walking through that fog, my prayer was, God, just come and meet us this morning like that fog. Just come and settle in our midst and just hang out with us for a little bit. And I believe that God's doing that this morning. Amen. Anybody else? I believe he's come. His spirit is in this place. He's settled among us, and he wants to do some work today. Amen? Amen. All right. Did we make it okay during the ice storm? Anybody? I guess it's probably too late to ask, but did anybody need help this week? You know, if you did, I'm here for you, you know. Reach out to me, okay? I'm glad to worship with you today. It's been a crazy week, but sometimes things like that can be a blessing, right? Like for my family, it was nice. My kiddos were so happy to have 4 days off from school where they just got to be home and wrestle and have fun and sleep in. They stayed up way too late. They slept way too late, and it was awesome. Anybody else? I may have done some of that myself, okay, if I can confess this morning. It was awesome, but no, it was some good to the ice storm, okay? So, been a good week. Last week was an awesome week. We got to celebrate our 7-year anniversary. That was fantastic. This week, we got a good week for you. After service today, we are kicking off our community groups. Come on, let's go. So, can we get a little bit more excited about community groups than that? Let's go. Thank you. Listen, if you have not been in a community group, you've not signed up in a community group before, please do so today. We got 10 different groups meeting. They're meeting almost every day that might be meeting every day of the week. We have a ton of great groups, everything from like men's hangouts to like crafting to creating to like there's a stroller squad community group going on. I don't know what a stroller squad is, but sounds like fun. We got several Bible studies going on, so please check out our groups. Those cards are there at your seats. Think about which one or which ones you want to get involved in, and then after service, you have a chance to sign up. If you have our app, you have a chance. You can look on the app that we have and sign up. So all that to say, get involved, get connected to the family. Community groups are where we go from sitting in rows to sitting in circles. You know what I'm saying? That's where we get to. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? That's where we get together, and that's where family gets built, right? That's where family gets built, okay? All right, so think about that. If you want to ignore my entire sermon today and just consider which community group you're going to join, that's okay. You have my permission, okay? All right, we're continuing in the book of Luke today. Last week, if you were here, we kicked off this amazing story of this woman who comes in. She washes Jesus's feet, and it was this beautiful picture of this woman who did whatever it takes to find Jesus. She didn't care that she wasn't supposed to be there. She didn't care that it was somebody else's house. She busted in. She found Jesus. She brought him her best in this perfume. She used what she had to serve him and honor him, and all of that was her response to having her sin forgiven and her life changed by Jesus. And her response to that was this beautiful act of worship, and it was this incredible story. Today we continue, and Jesus is traveling, and he's teaching and preaching, and the Bible tells us, it's pretty cool, in the beginning of chapter 8, that as he's kind of left this home he's been, he's teaching and preaching, he's performing miracles, he's casting out demons, he's healing diseases. He's starting to get a following. And where we kind of pick up as he's teaching and preaching, we kind of pick up where he's going to give us kind of a warning about those who are hearing his teaching and preaching. And he's going to use a parable to teach us about what it looks like and what it takes for God's word to flourish in our lives. And he's going to use a parable, he's going to use a farming reference to teach us about how God's word can flourish in our lives. Now, for us in DFW, maybe a farming reference might go over our heads, right? Some of you guys might be urban farmers. Anybody in the house? Anybody? A couple? Anybody bring me some squash, right? In DFW, a farming reference might go over our heads, right? But in this agricultural society, it was pretty relevant. So Jesus is using his culture and his surroundings to help the people listening understand his point. It'd be like me using, you know, Dallas Cowboys illustration or ice illustration, right? We're going to use what's around us, what we understand and know, to help make a point. And so that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to use a farming reference to help the people who are listening understand what he's trying to teach them, right? We're going to jump right in. We'll be in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. It says, as a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, again, he's getting a following. People are showing up. You start casting out demons, performing miracles, people might show up to see what's going on, right? So he does this, says, people were coming to Jesus from every town, and he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it, and other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Still other seed fell on the ground, and when it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times what was sown. And as he said this, he called out, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. So Jesus gives us the story, and again, we're probably familiar with this story. You probably know this story. It's a farmer planting seed. Jesus said, some fell on the path, was eaten by the birds. Some fell on the rock and withered away because it had no water or deep soil. Some fell on thorns and was choked out. But some fell on good ground, good soil, and produced incredible fruit. I don't know which one you want to be, but I know which one I want to be. Amen? I know which one I want to be. And then Jesus ends this parable with a warning. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Now, that's a pretty common phrase. Jesus uses this phrase a lot. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen, right? He uses this phrase a lot because Jesus wants us as disciples, as Christians, as followers, as people listening to his word, he wants us to understand that there's a difference between hearing and listening. Amen? Right? My kids, I'll tell you what, my kids hear me a lot. They ain't always listening, right? Like, I'll literally be like, you know, go outside, go outside, go outside, go outside. Do you hear me? Yes. Why aren't you listening? I don't want to, right? There's a difference between hearing and listening. You say, well, what is listening? Listening is taking what we hear and applying it to our lives. Listening is taking what we hear and being obedient to it. Listening is taking action in our lives based on what Jesus tells us. So today, may we listen to Jesus' words and not just hear them. You say, okay, well, what in the world did he actually just say? Right? You ever read the Bible and just feel confused? Yeah. Right? Like, we hear this story and you're like, it's a parable. It makes no sense. Farmer went out, seeds everywhere. Some grew, some didn't. What you talking about, Jesus? Right? This is weird, right? There goes Jesus again off track, right? Like sometimes Jesus tells a parable and other people in the crowd are going, that's good. That's good, preacher. Preach. And if you're like me, you're sitting there going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Right? Let's be honest. And sometimes the people going, that's good, are just lying. They're just like, there's the people in church that know where to, right? Right? You know, that's the truth, right? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. There it is. That's it. Right? But here's the thing is, we're not the only ones that feel that way. The disciples feel that way too. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells the parable, and I can just picture John like looking at Mark. He's like, you know what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. You know, I don't know what he's talking about, right? And then you got like Judas, and he's like, oh, I get it. I know what he's talking about, right? I understand, right? Even the disciples hear this, and they're like, what's he talking about? Because look at verse 9. It says, then his disciples asked him, what does this mean, right? What does this parable mean? And so he said, verse 10, The secrets of the kingdom of given of heaven, of, excuse me, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That's scary, isn't it? Thankfully, Jesus explains so that we can understand. And what Jesus does is he gives us three ways that the Word of God, the seed is the Word of God, three ways the Word of God is stopped from taking root in our hearts. Three ways that the Word of God, when it's preached or read or studied or just the Spirit is speaking, three ways that the Word of God is stopped from taking root in our heart and flourishing. And then he gives us one way that the Word of God can take root in our heart, flourish, and grow deep, deep roots and produce great fruit. He gives us one way in which the posture of our heart can allow the Word of God to grow and flourish in us. So again, may we not just hear, but may we listen. He says in verse 11, as he begins to explain, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. So again, as the farmer's planting seed, that represents the Word of God. It represents anything from preaching and teaching, reading the Bible, different ways that God speaks to you. And so that seed represents God's Word and the Word of God and how it wants to take root in your life. Then verse 12, he gives us three ways that the Word is attacked and kept from growing roots. And I want to say this, because as I was working on this and reading this and studying it, to be transparent, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Because as I'm reading it, what happened was I was reading my own mail. You know what I'm talking about? Because I was looking at these three things, and I was thinking about getting up here and preaching these things to you, and I was like, how can I get up and preach these things to them? Because this is a hard thing in my own life. And I think as we look at this and you see it, you might relate to it, because these are three ways that the Bible is not irrelevant. The Bible is very relevant to our lives, because you're going to hear these three ways and you're going to go, oh yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. Oh yeah, I've experienced that. Oh yeah, I've been attacked in that same way. Oh, I've had my growth in Christ stunted in those same exact ways. And our hope is today that we hear it and not just go, oh, I'm terrible. That's right. That's me too. But we hear it, we recognize it, and are able to defend against it next time. You know what I'm talking about? We can fight against it. Let me read it. Verse 12. It says, the seed along the path, as Jesus explains, are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but having no root, these believe for a while and then fall away in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruits. Verse 15. This is who we want to be. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. That's who we want to be. Amen. Verse 12, he says, the seed along the path of those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And I just read, I said, this is going to be relevant to us. And then you're like, now you're talking about the devil attacking us? What are you talking about? The number one way that I would say the Word of God is attacked in our lives and kept from taking deep root that Jesus tells us is when we hear with defenseless hearing. You're taking notes today. I want to write that down. By the way, I want to mention this. If you... some of you guys have been texting our text notes number and you haven't been getting the notes. We figured out there was a problem. We fixed it. So if you text the notes number, you will get today's notes. We fixed that, okay? So let me read this again. Verse 12, the seed along the path of those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The first way that we don't hear the word of God is defenseless hearing. You say, what does that mean? Some fell on the path and was trampled, eaten by birds. And Jesus says, that's when the devil comes and takes away the word from our hearts. Now, in our world that we live in, sometimes we can get away from talking about this because we start talking about devils and demons and you start getting weird and feeling weird and you're like, you believe in the devil? You're crazy, right? But let me say this, the devil is real, Satan is real, and he is a real enemy of God, and he is a real enemy of us as Christians, and he is a real enemy of anyone who wants to become a Christian. There are very real spiritual battles that take place when the Word of God is received. There are very real spiritual battles that take place when the Word of God is received. And here's the reason. Because you are a physical body. Excuse me, you are not a physical body that happens to have a soul. You are a soul that has a temporary physical body, and your soul is infinitely more important than that physical body. And so anything that comes in, and when God's word is preached and proclaimed, when you read God's word and your soul begins to receive it, the devil doesn't attack your physical body. He doesn't care about it. That's going to perish. He comes after your soul. You are not a physical body that happens to have a soul. You're a soul that has a temporary physical body, and that soul has a real enemy, and his name is Satan. Now, I'm not saying you walk out of church today, you stub your toe, and you're like, the devil's after me. Calm down. Although he might be, I don't know, right? Some of y'all slipped on some ice, and y'all like, devil! Maybe it was, right? Maybe it was, right? Maybe you just need to pay attention to where you're walking, but... But spiritual warfare is real. The devil is real. And you have a very real enemy that wants to keep the word of God from taking root and growing in your life. God sows his word, but the devil is quick to attack you when he does. The devil is quick, and this is where you might start to relate. The devil is quick to speak doubt into your life. The devil is quick to speak against God's word. The devil is quick to sow seeds of doubt to try to steal the power of God's word in your life. He starts to ask you things like, did God really say that? Does that sound familiar, Garden of Eden, anybody? Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve, right? Right. Can you really trust the scriptures? I mean, they're so old. Can they really be true? This belief, man, that's too countercultural. That can't be real. Love your enemies. That doesn't make sense. Crush your enemies, man. Don't love them. Or how about this? God begins to speak worth and value over you, tell you that you're treasured and loved, that he cares for you, that he died for you. And then there's that enemy that begins to speak, no, you're not worthy. No, you're not good enough. No, you can't be. You can't. Do you know what you've done? You can't be love. You know what that is? That's the enemy who comes and speaks lies to you and lies over your lives. And when God, you begin to receive the word of God, the devil attacks and does everything he can to steal. And the best tool he has is to lie to you, to try to get you to believe something that is false, that is not true. And he begins to tell you that the word of God is a lie. And when we believe that, it's stolen from our hearts. And if we don't pay attention and go on the defense against the devil, he will attack and devour. The number one way that the word of God is stopped from taking root in our lives is when we have defenseless hearing. Look at what Proverbs 4:23 tells us. It says, guard your heart above all else. It is the source of life. James 4:7 says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. You see, guarding your hearts means to protect our hearts from the lies of the enemy, being prepared against his lies, being knowledgeable of the scriptures so that we can have a defense against the lies of the enemy. Submitting to God means trusting his word, trusting his truth. Trusting that what he says is true. And so anyone who comes to steal it from you and lie to you about it is just a liar. You don't believe him. Say, I know what is true. I have submitted my heart to the word of God. He is the only one who speaks truth over me. Being sober-minded and being alert means being prepared and be ready. Be prepared and be ready for the devil's attacks. Resisting him. Be prepared to defend your heart against his lies. And one thing I would say as we think about this is don't be afraid. The one thing you shouldn't be here is afraid, because the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will what? His butt's gone. The devil is your enemy, but the one thing that is true is he may be our enemy, but he's an enemy who is already crushed. Amen? The only thing he can do to you right now is lie to you and try to trick you from believing the words of God. The Bible says he's simply fighting a losing battle. So our heart, to protect our heart, we guard our heart. We stay be alert for his tricks. We submit to God alone as king and as the one who speaks truth. We resist and the devil loses. Amen? Amen. So the first thing Jesus warns us is against defenseless hearing. Let us not be defenseless in our hearing. And then he moves on, verse 13. He said, and the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, having no root. These believe for a while and fall away in time of testing. Number two, this is shallow hearing. Shallow hearing. The idea that Jesus gives us here is someone who hears the word of God, receives it with joy. They're excited about it. He paints this picture of somebody who comes to church and is excited about what God has to say and thinks, this is fantastic. I want more of it. I want to know God more. I want to get more interested in this. This is somebody that I believe the Holy Spirit is drawing to God. And then they face testing. Then they face difficult circumstances. Then they face trials. And you say, testing, what is that? God up in heaven like, hope to pass? No. He's not, God's, don't get this picture in your mind of God up in heaven sending down tests trying to fail you. That's not what this is. When he says testing, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about difficulty in life. He's talking about losing a job and not knowing what's supposed to happen and going, God, I thought you were supposed to take care of me. What's wrong with you? It's moments in life, like we sung this morning about God being our foundation. It's moments in life where the foundation gets cracked, the foundation gets shooken up, and all of a sudden we go, I don't know what to do. Like life doesn't go the way that we want, and what we do is the person who gets the blame is God. And he says, this person came in excited about God, then they faced testing, or the foundation got shook up, or they experienced some suffering, or lost a job, or things didn't go like they wanted, and all of a sudden they go, you know what? This isn't for me. I'm out. And here's the problem with that, is sometimes we come to Jesus thinking, all right, if I come to Jesus, he's going to solve all the problems. If I come to Jesus, there's no more pain. If I come to Jesus, no more difficulties. If I come to Jesus, I'm going to prosper, baby. And it's just not the truth, is it? You look at the scriptures and you see story after story of people who were faithful followers of Christ, who gave everything to God, and they faced incredible suffering and pain and difficulty. And one of the most difficult things about being a Christian is reconciling being a Christian and walking through suffering. Because we wonder, God, if you love me, why won't you just fix it all? God, if you love me, how could I lose the job? God, if you love me, why do I have to go through the disease? God, if you love me, why won't you just come in and fix everything? And here's the thing is, one day he will. One day he will. But the problem is that we still live in a broken world. We still live in a world with sin. We still live in a world with pain and suffering and sickness and disease. And unfortunately, as Christians, we're not immune to that. But here's the thing. The person who is excited about God and then faces pain or suffering but then runs away, the problem with that is they missed one of the most beautiful things about being a Christian. Because here's the thing is, because they don't endure, they miss one of the most beautiful things in our faith, because one day Jesus will fix it all. But until that day, the beauty of the promise that he gives us, and hear this, is not that everything will be perfect for the Christian, but that as a Christian, we have a God who will be present in our suffering. That we have a God who, when we don't know what the future looks like, walks with us. That we, when we don't know where to go, he sustains us and he carries us. And we may not know where to go, but he does. And I know that we don't want pain or suffering, but hear me, as a Christian in it, we find and we meet a beautiful God who is made perfect in our weakness. And so the one who faces suffering and then runs away from the faith misses all of that. And they're left to face their suffering alone. Because you may run away from God, but the suffering doesn't end. The pain doesn't end. The disease doesn't go away because you left God. But when you walk with God, endure like he tells us, then you meet and find in your weakness a God who is present in your suffering, walks with you, and your suffering sustains you, and your suffering and shows you and teaches you about his great love for you as he sustains you through things you never thought you could walk through. And so in difficult times, church, it's not that we leave the faith, it's we stick in it and we endure, because that's where roots are grown deep. It's where the foundation is made strong. It's where we meet Jesus in ways we never have. And so I want to say this to you, when you face suffering or difficulty or pain or disease and you don't know where to go, what we do sometimes is we avoid it, we push it down, we ignore it. Don't avoid it. Don't run away from it. Don't ignore it. Press into it and allow God to work in it. Allow him to heal you. Allow him to reveal himself to you. Allow him to work in your life. Because when we just press it down and ignore it, it doesn't go away. It's just there tomorrow. And then we begin to take on some coping habits, or we start coping in different ways that aren't healthy for us, aren't good for us. Instead, seek the Lord, press into the Lord, talk to him about the suffering, talk to him, why is this going on? Why, I need you. Allow him and his, allow God's Holy Spirit to minister to you, walk with you, and help you. Amen? Press into it. See, the shallow hearing person comes to God, and I don't think they realize this when they come in, but there's an expectation that when I follow you, God, all my problems will be solved. And when they find that all the problems aren't solved, they leave. But someone with deep roots of faith understands that it is in the suffering and the pain when we need God most. It is in the suffering and the pain when God is closest, and those moments our faith is most important. So Jesus warns us this morning against defenseless hearing, against shallow hearing, and finally, this is the one you're really not going to like. Number three, distracted hearing. This is the one that got me this week. We're not distracted, are we? Yeah. Okay, all right. Security, get that person out of here. Got the peanut gallery out there today, I see. Distracted hearing. Verse 14, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and the pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruits. If I can be honest, when I was reading this, I feel like this is probably the one that's most immediately dangerous to us. Not that the other two aren't important, they are. I feel like this one is maybe the most consistent danger, if that makes sense. Because suffering happens when suffering happens, but that's not 24/7, right? The devil attack, that's not, maybe not 24/7, but being distracted, we can be distracted 24/7, can't we? Right? How many of us have a cell phone in here today? How many of us have looked at their cell phone going, when is he going to be done today, huh? Raise your hand, easy. How many of us have checked Twitter while I'm preaching? How many of us have looked on Facebook to see, oh, look, they had a new baby, right? Oh, what's that, Pastor? You still talk? Are you still up there, Pastor? Right? We are such a distracted people, are we not? We are such a distracted people. And Jesus put these in categories for us. We're distracted by worry. Amen. We're distracted by riches, need more, gotta find more, gotta, right? The house isn't big enough, although we're about to have our fourth boy, so our house truly isn't big enough, okay? So, yeah, y'all pray for me. Pray for us. Yeah, have I not told y'all that? Yeah, we're having a fourth baby, yeah. Boy number four, yeah, thank you. Yeah. I produce men. Keep trying for a girl. God's like, you just another boy. All right, let's go. Right. We're distracted by worry. We get caught up in the worries of life, and worry is legitimate worries, but that consume our lives and take our lives over. We are distracted by riches, need a bigger car, need a bigger house, need more, 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 more. And by the way, I love DFW, but in DFW, this is a big, materialism is a huge problem in our area, is it not? It's a huge idol in our area. We're distracted by the pleasures of life, got to have fun, we get distracted by that. And to be honest with you, this is our Ecclesiastes series all over again. If you were here for Ecclesiastes last year, it's the same thing. If we're not careful, we get so worried, concerned, we get distracted by chasing temporary things that they overtake our soul. And in DFW, this is so dangerous for us because we have everything at our disposal, right? DFW is so great, people can't stop moving here, amen? We're glad you're here, right? We're glad you're here. Glad the rest of the world finally recognized how great Texas is, amen? All right. But think about this, compared to the rest of the world, we live in one of the, if not the richest country in the world, and DFW, we live in one of the richest, most prosperous metroplexes, and one of the most richest countries in the world, and yet we are not satisfied. We're still distracted by worry. We're still distracted by riches. We're still distracted by pleasure. And if we're not careful, we replace the pursuit of more, better, bigger over the pursuit of Jesus. And that distraction gets in the way. And this is the most violent, I guess I would say, of the things that Jesus gives us, because he says these things literally choke us out. I don't want to be choked out by nothing. Amen. Amen. And Jesus warns us, there can only be one king. There can only be one pursuit of your heart, one main pursuit of your heart. And if we spend our lives being distracted by things that don't matter, we'll miss the only thing that does. Matthew 6:23 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." He says, seek me and my righteousness first. The worries will take care of themselves, the riches, all those other things. Seek me first. Matthew 13:44-46 tells us, again, this is another parable that Jesus gives just to show us the value of the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field. Can you think of anything that you could find in this world that you would be so excited about that you would be willing to go and sell every single thing you own to purchase? Jesus says, that's the value of the kingdom of heaven, that a man found it. It's like this pearl he found buried in a field, and he sold everything he had to get that field. He says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he finds one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. You see, Jesus is telling us in that parable that the kingdom of heaven is infinitely more valuable than any distraction in this life. Amen. Now, here's the thing. I'm not walking out and saying, don't have fun, don't have a nice house. You're like, great, we're about to buy a house this week. I guess we can't, right? Got to wait another month so Pastor Mike doesn't know, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. What Jesus is saying is those things are good, Jesus is better. Those things are nice, Jesus is better. So get the house, get the car, enjoy life to the fullest, because you only get one life. But don't get the pursuit of joy in this life distract you from pursuing the next life, which is infinitely more valuable. Amen? So it's not to say that those things aren't okay. It's all right, right? Hey, I would love to have a nice house. I say this all the time. If someone wants to give me $1 million, great. Thrilled with that. I will take it, right? No problem, right? No problem, right? But let us not let those things distract us from what is infinitely more important, okay? So Jesus warns us, three things that get in the way of the gospel taking root in our hearts: defenseless hearing, shallow hearing, distracted hearing. And finally, Jesus gives us the key to our hearts being good soil. He says in verse 15, "But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. He makes it seem so simple, doesn't he? He says, number one, hear God's word with an honest and good heart. You see, you say, what does that mean? The idea behind what Jesus is saying is to receive his word with a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, right? I'm not saying walk in here and you have no, I'm not saying that. A pure heart, meaning good intentions, pure motives, seeking truth. Like, don't come and try to receive God's word with ulterior motives, meaning like the best life or to have no problems or never have issues, or don't come receiving God's word expecting it to fix somebody else. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody, anytime I'm ever preaching, you nudge the person next to you, you're wrong, okay? Don't do that, right? Right? We're not receiving God's word hoping it'll fix somebody else. God's word is for us. And he says, receive God's word with a good heart, honest and good heart, pure motives, pure intentions, seeking truth. And he says, and those who hold on to it and by enduring produce fruit. Other places translate this as with patience. With patience. I don't know if there's any farmers in here, but one thing I know about farming, and I say this only because my wife is a gardener, and she is an incredible gardener, right? Is that when every year she plants a garden, every year she plants these seeds, and she plants like vegetables and fruit and sunflowers, and like every season, like our backyard is just filled up with amazing things. Like, it's beautiful. And I have an office in the backyard, and so what I love is I get to, like, I don't have to live in the backyard. I don't have an office, like, on a bench in the backyard. It's like a building in the backyard, okay? Some of you are like, they don't let him work in his house, right? No, no. But one thing I love about it is I have the windows of my office, and I get to look out at whenever she plants this stuff, and I get to see the fruit of it just growing all over the backyard, and it's amazing. I love it, right? It's inspiring. But here's one thing, is that the end result doesn't look as the same as the beginning. Because what happens is she begins to till the ground and plant some seeds, and for like a month, our backyard is just mud. You know what I'm talking about? Because the ground is messed up, there's seeds planted, it just like these garden boxes look like there's nothing in it, and then, after a little while, with patience, as long as she, right, waters the garden, takes care of it, after a few weeks, then what happens? Some sprouts begin to happen. And then with patience, as she continues to water it, those plants begin to grow and grow and grow. And with patience and endurance, after a while, that backyard produces much fruit. And then everybody who gets to go in that backyard gets to enjoy it. And here's the thing, God says, good intentions, good heart, with patience. With endurance, with consistency. And sometimes it takes some endurance, doesn't it? Because sometimes we walk through suffering, we walk through difficult times, and we need some endurance. Last year, Katie planted her garden, and it was amazing. And then a week later, we had that insane 100-year storm. You remember what I'm talking about? Like, if you came up to the church, everything was flooded out there, right? We had that insane storm. It completely destroyed the garden. I mean, it destroyed everything. But here's what was funny. Katie kept watering, kept caring for that area, and a couple weeks later, all of a sudden, we saw some sprouts. But here's what's funny. The sprouts weren't just in the garden boxes. They were all over our backyard. Everywhere. And you know what? Katie watered those too. And when it came time to mow, I just mowed around it, because you got to respect the endurance. You know what I'm saying? If that plant wants to live, I'm going to mow around you. I respect you, right? And those plants that endured the harsh Texas million-degree heat, insane storms, but that endured. After a while, in the middle of my backyard, we had squash. And we got to enjoy the fruit. River Church, may we endure, amen? May we receive God's word with a good, honest, patient heart. May we not be distracted with, or may we not receive God's word with defenseless hearing, shallow hearing, or distracted hearing, but with an honest and good heart. And may we be patient and endure. And I believe you will see God's fruit abundantly in your life. Amen. Stand with me, church. Band's going to come out. They're going to play. We're going to worship. And I would just say this, man, wherever you are, I know I went a little long today, but, you know, what can you do, right? Wherever you are, whatever God's talking to you about, listen, hear, pay attention. His spirit, that spirit we're talking about at the beginning, is still in this place. And so if he's talking to you about defenseless hearing or distracted hearing or shallow hearing, press into him on that. Talk to him about it. Say, God, I want to see fruit produced in my life. How can I endure? How can I be more patient? How can I receive your word with a good heart and pure motive? Talk to him about it. Because I want to see God's, I want to see the fruit of the word, man, produced in this place. I want to see God active and moving and working in your life and my life. And so as we worship, talk to him about it. There's going to be some guys come and they're going to be passing out communion. And that's something that we do every week. And so if you're new here and you're going, what is that? Communion is simply us as a church just following the commandments of Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so what we do is we pass it out. And if you would like, on your own, it's no pressure, but on your own time, you can take communion, and the wafer that's there represents God's body that was broken for you, and the juice represents his blood that was poured out for you. And so in this time, we just take communion as a way to worship and honor and remember what God did for us. Amen? And so respond to Jesus however you need to today, okay? Let me pray for us. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I pray, God, that we would be not just hearers of your word, God, but that we would listen to it, obey, that you would produce great fruit in our lives, God, and that you would produce great fruit in our church, that our church would be fertile grounds where you are moving and active and changing lives and doing amazing things, God, that you would grow mature disciples in this place who love you deeply, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,